Hey, how are we doing? Well, that was fun, wasn't it? That was a great song. If we haven't met, I feel like we're all family here, but if we haven't met, my name's John. It's good to spend the night here with you. Got a great night here ahead as well. I want to start by starting a story with you that happened 3 years ago for me with my dad. So 3 years ago, right after we had added a second child to our family. In fact, exactly 5 days after we had been in the hospital giving birth, I went skydiving with my dad. Skydiving is not really a good activity to do right after you've had a baby because you haven't been sleeping as much and your emotions all over the place. But nonetheless, we did it. I'm not going to tell you exactly how it went for now, but I do want to tell you two questions that people always ask me about skydiving. Here's the first one. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Right? That's the first question. The second question is, what was it like jumping out of the airplane? So I'm going to tell you the answers to those later on, and actually goes with our passage. Our passage is not about skydiving, but yeah, that would be pretty cool. But it's a little bit like that, so it should be really fun. Stephen kind of mentioned this. We're going through this theme of faith as a church family. You've probably noticed that we started the year with prayer on Sunday mornings, and prayer is our faith put into words. It's just trusting God by talking to Him. And then this last Sunday, Aaron Ritter gave a message about faith, and he gave us these 5 points about what faith is like. But that's not the end. Even this upcoming Sunday, Travis is going to preach on Hebrews 11 and show us what faith does and looking at people's lives. And so it is with tonight's passage. Tonight's passage is all about faith. So if you feel like you've got a theme in your life, that it makes sense. It's faith. That's what's going on right now. I want to share one idea about this idea of faith just to tee up our passage tonight as we look about what it means to follow Jesus. I believe this. This is what I want to kind of convince you of tonight, among other things. When it comes to what God wants to do in your life right now, His curriculum is life itself. When the disciples followed Jesus, He said, hey, come with me. I want you to be with me. And so they just live life with Jesus. Certainly He gave teachings. He stood up and there are moments like this with teaching. But a lot of it was just living life, going and, like Travis talks about, going to the party with Matthew, with tax collectors and sinners, and talking about it, living life. And so for your life, God's discipleship curriculum for your growth is life itself. It's the storms of life that God uses, maybe unexpectedly, to grow you in your faith. We're going to hit more on that later, but I just wanted to tee up that topic. So here's the schedule for tonight. We're going to look at Matthew 14. I'm going to preach a small portion there. And then afterwards, I'm going to give a little chance for you to discuss a question with somebody next to you. Maybe someone from your small group or the person next to you. Because as much as I'm hopeful there's good words you'll hear, I want you to interact with people on it. So we're going to do that, which means I'm not going to give announcements at the end. So I'm just going to give a quick announcement now and then pray and then we'll go into the passage. Here's the only announcement I've got. Next Friday, same time, same place, worship night. If you don't know what that means the entire night is devoted to singing to God and to prayer. It's going to be awesome. So we'll do the same thing. There's still a meal at 6 o'clock, and then come for worship and prayer at 7 o'clock right here. So how about, would you bow your head with me, and let's pray, because we need God to show up here. We want to meet Jesus tonight. And let's ask Him to teach us. Jesus, I want to be right where You're at. I want to meet You here tonight. My dear friends here want to meet You tonight. We don't want to just run through a church service. We want to meet with the living God, with Jesus Christ. We pray that You would help us to see You and help us to meet You here as we look at Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can grab the Bible in front of you if you're a visual learner. And we're going to go to Matthew 14, and here's your page number 820. And if not, I'll read it and you can listen along. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Can you guys see all right? You got enough light? Does that work? I didn't hear anything. It's good. Okay, awesome. All right, Matthew 14, 22. Let's read this true story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As we've started this series, we're talking about how we're looking in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, and we're looking at narratives, which just means we're looking at stories. We're not studying teachings. These are real life events. These aren't just nice stories that are made up. It's real. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at this real story. I've just broken it up into a few sections, help it unpack it, and help it apply to our lives. So let's look at that first section we were just doing. Just have the words up for reference. I'm not going to read them again. Right before this is the feeding of the 5,000, which that might not mean anything to you. It was a time when Jesus took a few fish and bread, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Incredible. After that, everybody wanted to make Jesus king of the world instantly because of the nice bread they got, and they had a different thing in mind than he did. So Jesus had a plan, and he dismissed the crowds, but before he did that, he grabbed the disciples and gave them orders. Go across to the other side of the lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee, so sea or lake or the other side. It's about 5 miles across, for reference. He gave them orders, and it seems like he already has a plan of how he's going to get to the other side, because he says, "I will meet you on the other side." They split directions. Jesus goes up on the mountain, the disciples leave in the boat. I want you to notice the time. It says that when evening came, Jesus was alone on the top of the mountain, which means that the disciples left in the boat before the evening, or at least close to when the evening started. And there they are. The disciples are out in the boat. Jesus is on top of the mountain praying. Studying this, some commentators, that means people who write about the Bible, say Jesus is praying for his upcoming season of ministry. He's about to go do new things with some non-Jewish people that he hasn't before. And that's perhaps the case. We really don't know exactly what he was praying. But I found it interesting. Other commentators said this: Jesus was up on the mountain praying up a storm. Praying up a storm. Why would he do that? Yeah, you like that? Remember that thought because it's going to come back later. Jesus is praying. Let's fast forward to where the disciples are at. The disciples are in the middle of the lake and the waves are massive. They're crashing in on them and they're going straight into the wind. I want you to remember that some of these people are fishermen, like Travis talked about. They're good with boats. They've been out in storms. They're used to this kind of stuff. This storm seems a little bit different. They're making no headway at all. They're fighting against the wind. And it says that they're a long way from the land, fighting against the wind. Let's see what else happens here in the next verses and see what happens next. So I'll reread these words here to remind you. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Let's start with that first thing, the fourth watch. I feel like it'd be easy to kind of skip over this. What's the fourth watch? We don't talk about that normally. Oh, yeah, I was just out at the fourth watch this morning. Roman military had four ways of measuring time during the night. They had four watches of the night. The first was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That's the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight. Second watch, midnight to 3. Third watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the fourth watch. That's kind of helpful to get. Now, again, they didn't have smartwatches or clocks, so it was an approximate time, somewhere in that range of time. So in the fourth watch, something happens. I want you to remember, when did the disciples leave? This is a participatory. You can talk. They left before evening. So let's just say evening, 6 o'clock, to be conservative. 6 o'clock to at least 3 a.m. It might have even been later. That's 9 hours of rowing a boat. It's 5 miles across, and the book of John tells us that they were about 3 miles across. They went 3 miles in 9 hours. You can walk faster than that. That's a 20-minute mile. That's not very fast. That's a lot of rowing. I want you to think about the physical fatigue of the disciples. Have you ever done one of those rowing machines? You guys know what I'm talking about? I do like 10 minutes of that, and I am like burned out. 9 hours of rowing in a real boat in a storm that really could have been threatening to their life. The disciples have got to be absolutely exhausted. But not only are they doing a workout, but remember what time it is? They've been rowing since 6 at night to 3 in the morning. Oh, and they didn't sleep all day. They were busy doing ministry, serving 5,000 people food. So they're pulling an all-nighter, fighting against the wind, rowing for 9 hours. It's kind of helpful. Usually just read the Bible, so it's like, oh yeah, they were just in the sea. This would be exhausting. But not only physically, but I want you to think about emotionally what this would have felt like. They must have felt desperate. What are we going to do? I mean, they really thought this was a threat to their life. It reminds me a little bit. I've been rereading The Hobbit again by J.R.R. Tolkien. And it always seems like there's a moment when either it's the hobbits or whomever, they get in a pinch. Something really bad has happened. They're like, all right, Gandalf, where did you go? Gandalf is always gone right when they need him. And this is kind of what it's like here. Like, this is a moment when they really need Jesus. But I don't know if they're looking for him. They should be, because just like Travis said last week, where he talked about two stories, the same thing happened, Jesus teaching fishermen how to fish, so it is with this story. This is not the only storm they went in. This is the second time they've been in a storm with Jesus. So I want you to turn back in your Bible just a couple pages to Matthew 8, 23. It's page 813, because I want to tell you what they experienced before they were here. Matthew 8, 23. It's on page 813. I'll read it to you. And when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" That's kind of helpful to know. Did you know that happened before this event? It's almost the exact same. It's the same people. They're in the same body of water. They're in a boat. It's a storm like before, except there's maybe one really significant difference. The last time Jesus was in the boat with them, this time they're all alone. Where's Jesus? They should have learned from the last time. It should have been, we need Jesus. Their eyes should have been looking anywhere. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? But I don't think they learned it yet. Because they're like us. We struggle with faith. We're not good at this whole thing of following God. And that's how it was like for them. And so instead of looking out for Jesus, it seems like they were frightened. They spotted a ghost. You can picture what this like. They're tired. They've pulled an all-nighter. They're exhausted. And I just picture lightning. I mean, it's just like strobe, like. You just catch a glimpse of something. And it's like Peter or something. It's like, what was that? I can see something. If you're out in a boat, you don't really expect someone to be walking on water because human beings don't walk on water. What else would it be? A ghost? That's probably a good guess. But it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus himself. Jesus walked and he talked to prove that he was the Son of God. When he was walking, Jesus wasn't trying to just show a nice cool trick that he could do because he's got these extra powers. Hey guys, watch what I can do. That's not what Jesus was doing. The reason he walked on the water, because he wanted them to know that he was the Son of God. Nobody else walks on water. Only God could do that. But not only that, but the words that he spoke show that he was the Son of God. Look at these words. He spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Notice how it says, "It is I." What that literally means in the original language is, "I am." Which that might not mean anything to you, but if you know a little bit of Bible, in the Old Testament, when God revealed his name to people, he said, "This is my name." It was Yahweh, but literally it means, "I am." So Jesus came up, he said, "Don't be afraid, take heart, I am." And so when Jesus was walking and when he was talking, he was proclaiming a message, "I am the Son of God." They hadn't learned it yet, but it's very fascinating. And then, you know, that would be a message in of itself. That was great. The message is done, we're done for the night. Jesus is the Son of God, he walked on water. But Matthew tells us an episode that doesn't show up in any of the rest of the Gospels. Just this little story about Peter, which I think is really helpful for you and me, and I'm so glad he included it. Let's remember what he told, what happened with Peter. Let's see, I'm moving forward. Here we go. Jesus walks, Peter walks. This is what happened. So Peter's in the boat. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Usually, if you want to understand something Jesus is doing, look to the very last thing that he said. If it's a parable or if it's a story, he usually concludes it all with the last thing. How does Jesus end it? "You of little faith." Jesus intended for this experience to help show or to grow Peter's faith. That was the whole point of the thing. Remember when I told you at the beginning that God's curriculum for our discipleship is life itself, it's the storms? I think Jesus was up on the mountain, this is my opinion. I think he was praying up a storm because he wanted to draw out faith. He said, "This is what's next for the disciples. They need to trust me. I was in the boat before, but will they trust me when I'm not there yet?" That's what I think. And so that's the whole point of this. He's trying to draw out his faith. So let's look at where Peter's at. Peter's in the boat, and he has a question. He's thinking to himself, what's safer? Should I stay in the boat in the right here where I've been used to? Or is it safer to be with Jesus in the storm? In the boat by myself or with Jesus in the storm? Now, Peter, I love him. You know, Peter, like, he makes all these mistakes. He puts his foot in his mouth. But at least he's got the courage to try something. And he's on to something nobody else gets. So nobody else gets this faith journey except Peter, because he's willing to be courageous. And so Peter does something that doesn't make sense. It's not safe. Why would you get out of a boat and go follow Jesus in the water? Who walks on water? That's kind of like that question, like, why jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Right? Okay, so I'll give you my answers. Why jump out of a perfectly good airplane? First of all, you might not know this. It is safer to jump out of an airplane than to drive in a car every day for your life. You're 18 times more likely to have something bad happen in a car than jumping out of an airplane. Because ironically, even though it is more threatening, it's safer. Isn't that interesting? Here's the other question people ask me about skydiving. What was it like? So in the airplane, it's a little weird. You know, you get to the edge and they have your feet and you just look down and whew, nothing. And you're tied into somebody. You can't do it by yourself. It was one of the most peaceful experiences I've ever had. I'm not kidding you. It really was. There's just like a half second of whew, and your stomach goes up to here. Just that. And then after that, you reach terminal velocity, and then it's just like you're floating. The ground doesn't even look like it's coming to you, and you just get to... You can see the mountains over there. You can spot things in town. It's amazing. But it doesn't seem safe. You wouldn't choose that as something that sounds peaceful or safe, would you? So it is with walking outside of a boat. So it is with walking in faith. There'll be times in your life where people will say, what are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. That's illogical. You're trying to follow Jesus and that's not very financially safe. Or I don't think that sounds very wise. That doesn't seem like something good for your life. That seems pretty extreme. Walking out of a boat, metaphorically, whatever that may be. For instance, like maybe it means if you're a college student, like maybe you decide to stay in the dorms and be an RA even your senior year so that you can reach freshmen with the gospel. Something crazy like that. Or maybe it means deciding that you're going to stay here with your church family even though you've got a job somewhere else, but you don't want to lose fellowship. You don't want to lose your relationship with God in that sense. You don't want to weaken it. Or it might be, here's one that I want to offer to you. I don't know what yours is, but this is one that could be for you tonight. It could mean going on a mission trip during spring break, if you're a college student or if you're a senior in high school. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the same thing we're doing here tonight in this series of following Jesus, just living life with Jesus, growing his disciple, and we're going to take that concept and spread it over 8 days and over 2,100 miles and 33 hours of driving in the southwest of the U.S., going down to New Mexico, to Arizona, to the Grand Canyon, to Utah, and back. And our goal is instead of using our spring break to be safe and say, hey, let's look after number one, let's kind of rest up, let's do a little bit of binge watching or whatever, maybe to focus on other people and to go with a community of people that are seeking God and serving other people and just live out that life of following Jesus. So I'm not going to give all the details, I just want to put that plug out there, but you guys can follow that link, summitview.com/springbreak, 8 days over spring break. It should be really good. But that's not for all of us. I wonder what it is for you. Where do you feel tempted to stay safe in the boat away from Jesus instead of going out to meet Jesus in the waters? There's one more element I want to pull out here from this part of the story with Peter. There's the safety of the boat, but then there's the focus of his eyes. At the beginning, Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus. Just looked right at him. He's looking at Jesus. And when he did, I think he's the only other human being that walked on water. As long as he looked to Jesus, he was good. But you guys saw what happened. He got distracted. He started looking at the storm around him, the wind, the waves. And when he was looking at the wind and the waves, he didn't walk on the water anymore. He started to sink. And I think it is. I think it's like that with us. There's so many things that are vying for your attention right now, where you're going through a storm in your life, and it feels like, oh man, this is really hard. And there's so many things to distract us from just looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus is really another word of saying faith. We're just looking to him. Doesn't mean we're doing great. It doesn't mean we're amazing. Just we're looking to him. We keep trusting in him. And I wonder if maybe the storm that's in your life, whatever it may be, very well might be God's way of getting your attention. You feel like it's distracting you from him. Maybe you feel like, man, this schooling I'm in or this job I'm in is absolutely taxing. I don't really have time for Jesus. Maybe Jesus allowed that in your life to make you desperate so you would look to him. I don't know. Maybe you've gone through a breakup. Maybe your relationship has changed. Maybe somebody left fellowship that you're close with. And you feel like, man, this is what's keeping me from God. And maybe God's allowing that in your life so that you wouldn't look at that thing, but it would make you look to Jesus. I don't know what it is for you. But Jesus was up there praying on the mountain. I just wonder if he was praying up that storm so that Peter would learn to look to Jesus. So he'd learn to trust in him in a new way. Before I give you a chance to chat about this, I want to just pull out what the gospel message is from this passage tonight. The gospel means good news, and the whole Bible is one story that culminates in Jesus Christ and the good news he offers us, forgiving our sins and giving us relationship forever. And so I want to just pull out a few different themes here. In this story, we saw that Jesus came to the disciples. He came out to them in the boat. And so it is with the story of the gospel message that we know, where though we were sinners, Christ left heaven as God, and he came down to earth as a human and met us where we were at so that he could save us. In the story, we notice that the storm was intended to grow their faith. Like I said, like maybe Jesus prayed up the storm so Peter would trust in him. And so it is with your life. You might be going through something so hard right now. It's the hardest thing you've ever gone through. And maybe it's the very thing that will lead you to trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe that's God's kindness to bring that in, even if it's a hard thing, to help you trust in him. In this story, I propose the idea that maybe the storm was no accident, that it didn't just happen, but it was on purpose. And so it is with the cross of Jesus. At the end of Jesus' life, he was crucified on a cross in Israel. And there, it seemed like, oh, what's going on? Evil people are killing Jesus. But God had a plan. It wasn't an accident. God purposely allowed Jesus to die. He gave up his spirit so that he could be, so he could trade spots with you, so that he could give you his free life, his righteousness, and that he would take your sin. It was no accident. A few more things. We see in this story, Jesus is more powerful than the storm. He's more powerful than the water. And so it is with our sin. We see our sin, we've messed up ways that we've disobeyed God. It seems so big. And the Bible tells us that God's grace, his power is greater. We see in this story, Peter called out, just a really simple prayer, it's three words, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, he grabbed him and pulled him up. And so it is with us. Each one of us deserve God's wrath. We deserve punishment to be separated from him forever. And yet, he just asks us something simple. It says in Romans, just if we say Jesus is Lord, just three words, he'll pick us up. He'll save us right away. That's all it takes because Jesus died for us. And finally, I don't know if you noticed this. I didn't highlight it, but the end of the story ends with worship. At the end of the storm, the disciples realize, you are the Son of God. They worship him. And so it is with this story, this gospel message, is the end of all of this. All the storms you're going through right now, all the storms in the world come together. It's all ending in worship with Jesus, the Son of God, being revealed, being crowned, being king forever, and worshiped by every tribe and tongue, every person on the planet that trusts in him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? Maybe you're in that storm right now and you feel like, I've never put my trust in Jesus. I don't know what it means to look to Jesus. I have no idea what you're talking about. I encourage you, please talk with someone next to you or talk to me. I'd love to make sure that you understand what this means, this offer for Jesus to save you. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then I've got these questions for you guys. Just one question that you can talk with somebody next to you. What boat seems safer, or what storm seems bigger to you than Jesus? You can think about it for a little bit. And then I'd love for you just to pray for the person next to you, if you're comfortable doing that, and just pray that they would be able to take their next step, keep their eyes on Jesus. Does that make sense? Is that good? So let me pray, and I'll let us in with that. Jesus, you are so amazing. No one else can walk on water. No one else can die for our sins. No one else can offer us eternal life. Thank you for this moment just to set our eyes on you, not to be distracted with everything else, but to see Jesus. And I pray that you would grant us faith. Help us to grow through whatever storm we're going through right now. Your curriculum for us to grow. Help us to grow through it. And I pray that tonight you would just grow us in our faith. Help us to see that you're bigger and that you're stronger and that we don't need to be afraid, because the safest place in the world is with Jesus. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to come back afterwards. Just give you time to be able to chat with somebody next to you. Again, want to thank you guys for coming tonight. Look forward to seeing you next week for that worship night.